booths. This feast is the culmination of their entire festival year, and this feast, it lasts 7 days. It lasts an entire week. So verse 40 of Leviticus 23 says this, "And you shall take on the first day the fruit of splendid trees, branches of palm trees, boughs of leafy trees, willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days." I want you to notice two things with me. The first thing to notice is that on the first day, the very first day of the feast, everyone starts bringing together these various kinds of branches from various trees. They also bring fruit from the trees, but the goal is to gather these branches in. Those branches are going to make really good coverings for them. They're going to create some good stability for them for what they're going to have to do next. So that's the first thing to do. There's this big ingathering of all of the things that trees have to provide. And then number two, I want you to notice that this whole festival is specifically a celebration. It's a festival of joy. Three different times throughout this passage in Leviticus 23, you see the word celebrate. Celebrate, celebrate, rejoice, right? Several times they are commanded to do this, and they're doing it as they're bringing in these materials. And so I just want you to see what this feast looks like, how they start this out in the modern day. In Jerusalem, they go out and they gather in the things that the trees have to provide. They go out and they're getting together with their neighbors and their community, and they're working on this project together. And this is a very communal thing. They stack up all of the pieces that the trees have to provide, and they do this for this reason. Verse 42, "You shall dwell in booths for 7 days, and all native Israelites shall dwell in booths." So they gather all of those materials together so that they can build booths, or, you know, in our language, tents. They're trying to build tents so that they're going to live in. They're not going to live in their houses. They're not going to dwell in their houses for 7 days. They're going to dwell in tents. And so in the modern day, these tents might look something like this. They would build these tents outside their homes, in the streets and in their yards, and they would go and dwell in them. And God commands for this feast. He says, you're going to do this for 7 days. You're going to dwell somewhere besides your home. For 7 days, you're going to dwell in tents. Why would he do this? Has anyone ever slept in a really uncomfortable place before? Yeah, we've slept in uncomfortable places before. I think the most uncomfortable place that I ever slept, and I don't know why I would decide to do it, I've slept in a tent in a sleeping bag, and I despise it. Some of you might enjoy it. I am not a fan. I'm not a fan. You know how many times I wake up in the middle of the night when I'm sleeping in a sleeping bag on the ground? Like at least 5 times, right? Every night that I would go, I camped a lot when I was in high school, a little bit when I was in college. Every time I had to sleep on a sleeping bag, 5 times a night, I'm awake. By about the third time, I wake up and I go, why in the world did I decide to do this? Why? I just want to sleep normally. I want to be able to relax, right? I want to get the rest that I need. Why did I do this? And God commands his people to sleep in tents. It's a command not only to do this, but to rejoice at the same time that they're doing it. They spend 7 weeks rejoicing, sleeping in an uncomfortable place, a fairly high level of discomfort. And every night, after waking up about the third time, they would wake up and say, why did I do this? Why is this happening? And for them, the answer is obvious. That your generations may know that I made the people of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. God's point, his why, is to keep a specific event in their cultural memory. Like when God saved our people, this is what they're thinking. When God saved our people out of Egypt, like you wake up in the middle of the night and you think, why? This is what you're thinking. God saved our people out of Egypt, and then he led us to wander through the desert. And we did not have homes when we were wandering through the desert. We had booths. We had temporary dwelling places. We had tents that we stayed in. And here's what was obvious to Israel when Moses gave them this command to dwell in tents. He said, If they're remembering the time that they dwelled in tents, that they lived in tents, these temporary dwelling places, they're also remembering the time when God dwelled in a tent among them, in the middle of them. Right? They're remembering the time when God went with them. And for what it's worth, this period of time in their history was the time when God was so persistently manifesting his presence among them. The miracle of his presence was obvious to them. Constantly, all the time, they saw things in God's presence that they had never witnessed anywhere before in all of their history. And so I follow this page on Instagram, and if you don't know what that is, that's okay, because I'm going to show you what I'm talking about in just a second. I follow this page, and what this page is it's literally people who take passages of Scripture, and they're things that are hard for us to conceptualize or understand, and they just plug those into like an AI video rendering program. And so this program develops a video of what's written in the passage of Scripture. Now, I don't know if this is truly accurate, but it certainly is amazing. So I want you to give you an idea of what this might have looked like, God's persistent manifesting of his presence in a pillar of cloud, in a pillar of fire, while they're out there in the desert. So could you imagine living in the desert and seeing something like that all day, every day? Yeah, no way. No, I could not imagine it. It would be frightening, wouldn't it? But there's also something about this, that this very powerful presence was for them their protection in the desert. Right, there's something about this, like you wake up in the middle of the night and you're remembering that time when God miraculously went with you that way, your people. And you wake up and you're rejoicing because what God did ensured that you got to where you are today, right? Because you're intentionally remembering this time when God was with your ancestors. So Deuteronomy chapter 8, it kind of recounts some of this for us. So if you want to flip to Deuteronomy chapter 8, you could do that if you're working through your Bible with us. But Deuteronomy 8, verse 3 says this. It says, "And he humbled you and let you hunger when he brought you out of the land of Egypt. And he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives on every word that comes from the mouth of God." The word manna literally means, what is it? It means, what is it? Because when they saw it fall from the sky and end up in the ground, none of them had ever seen anything like this before. Nobody knew what it was. And you know what? No, if any person on earth had ever seen the thing that had fallen from the sky and looked at it, they would have said, "What is it?" Because nobody had ever witnessed a thing like this before. And the point is, we think of manna and we think it might be something like the bread that you see on the screen there. And here's the point. It was not bread. The whole point, God's whole point in giving them manna is that it's not bread. Bread is the normal thing that you live on, but this is not bread. Nobody knows what this is, but I can tell you what it is. It's something that God spoke into existence that it could fall from the sky in order to sustain the Israelites. Like, the whole point of them not knowing what it is was so that they would know when God speaks, he produces what you need. Right, his word is what sustains you. So they remember this. That was part of the miracle of his presence when they dwelled in tents. But another part of the miracle of his presence, he says, "Your clothing did not wear out on you and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Another part of the manifesting of his presence, I'm just curious, does anybody in this room have a garment or shoe or something that has lasted 40 years? Anybody? I had, oh, we got one. That's good. I had I had a pair of shoes. They were New Balance shoes. I wore them when I was in high school, and I just threw them away like a month ago. They were no longer, I had reached the point where these are no longer useful to me, right? But God's like, imagine you're just walking. That's all they did every day. They walked and they sweated. It was hot in the desert, right? And imagine, like, that's your whole activity. And somehow, how are your garments supposed to last for 40 years? But God said it was a miracle. My presence sustained the very shoes that you used to walk in while you dwelled in tents. Verse 15, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions. Do you know how easy it is to die in the desert? Like, people die out here on the reg, like, all the time. They're dying of various things, right? And so God's like, hey, there were serpents out there. There were scorpions out there. If you sting, like, you're gonna die. But you know what? My presence prevented you from dying when these things came against you. Who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness, fiery serpents and scorpions, and thirsty ground where there was no water? That's another way you can die in the desert. You could just die of dehydration, right? You'd run out of water. He's like, but I brought you water out of the flinty rock, right? Moses struck the rock with his staff, and God told him to do that, and water came out of the rock. They had the water that they needed because God provided it for them. So everything about this is like, hey, my presence is with you while you're dwelling in the tents. You have a tent, I have a tent, we're walking through the desert in these temporary dwellings, but I'm taking care of you. Why? Why did he do this? Beware. It's like, just check this out. Beware, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. Here's the whole point of the Feast of Booths, the things that he's trying to say to them. He's saying, hey, don't confuse the gift for the giver. Right? The pull of this world is to think that if you have something good, you deserve it because you're entitled to it, because you've paid your dues. But God's message to his people is, hey, if you have something good, even if your own work contributed to you receiving that thing, it is only ultimately yours because God arranged the circumstances that brought it about. Right? Every gift you have because he gave it to you. It was his presence that worked the miracle in the wilderness. It was his law that told you how to work the land. It was his discipline that trained you how to steward things. So if God doesn't work the miracle, you don't get the benefit, right? Whatever benefit you have results from the miracle of his presence. So he's saying, hey, the point is not the benefit. The point of the thing is not the thing. It's the one who gave you the thing, right? The point of the gift is the giver. And I just think, gosh, what a beautiful illustration that we got of this with Ed and Mary yesterday. When they, you know, they're just coming, look at what the Lord has done. And it's nothing about, you know, look at what you were able to sustain. It's all about, look at the people God surrounded us with. Look at the gifts that God has given us. Look at God, how God has brought healing. And what a necessary thing to just praise God for the ways that he is operating, to recognize every gift that we only have because he's given it to us. That's what the Feast of Booths was about for them. So verse 18 says, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to our fathers on this day. So every day they would dwell in booths for a week, and they would remember this lesson. When God dwells with us, we have everything we need. So before we get to looking at Jesus and how Jesus fulfills this, I just kind of want to take a step back and give us some big picture remembering, some big picture analysis of what was going on here. So in the beginning of Scripture, in the beginning of the story of Scripture, God dwelled with human beings in a very beautiful, very wonderful place called the Garden. right? God gave Adam and Eve work to do, but they did it in this place where he was, and he dwelled with them in the garden. He walked with them in the garden. But then Adam and Eve sinned against their creator by eating of the tree that he said, don't eat of that tree. And when this happened, God said to them, I'm no longer going to dwell with you, right? You've made a choice to remove yourself from my presence, to go somewhere else, right? And if my presence dwells with you, it's not safe for you. So you're gonna be removed from my presence. And from this point forward, in the early pages of Scripture, God is never dwelling with people. Again, in the early pages, we don't see it. Yeah, there are a few people, it says that they walked with God, but we don't see God dwelling with anyone. Until he brings his chosen people, Israel, out of Egypt, leads them in the miraculous pillar of cloud and pillar of fire, and then takes them to the foot of a mountain called Sinai, where he gives the law, and at that mountain, his presence dwells at the top of the mountain. Moses goes up to where God is dwelling, and part of the story, he gives them all of this instruction, and he says, hey, you're going to build a tent for me so that I can dwell with you. And then the people sinned again, like the people in the garden sinned. They built a golden calf, a very specific thing that God had told them not to do, right? They built a golden calf and then they worshiped that calf while Moses was up on the mountain. And so they got a little antsy, and God told them not to do this. So I want you to watch what God says to them. In verse 3 of Exodus 33, he says, go up to a land flowing with milk and honey. He's like, I'm still going to give you the thing that I promised you, but I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. He's saying, listen, you can go, but I'm not going to go with you, right? I'll hang out back here. You go ahead. And Moses, he realizes the issue of this because he knows that the key promise is that God was going to dwell with them. So verse 15 and 16, Moses is then talking to God and he says to God, if your presence will not go with me, don't bring us up from here. He's like, don't send us out into the desert without you going with us. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? This is what Moses knows. He knows that ever since the garden, the chief characteristic of human beings is that God does not dwell with us. He just doesn't come to be with us, right? Because we've done something. We've rebelled against him. We've separated ourselves from him. And Moses knows that the chief identifying factor of everybody on the whole earth is that God is not with us. And Moses says to God, how else are they gonna know that we're your people? The only way that we will be identified is if you go with us. And so Moses bringing this to God's attention, God says, okay, I will go. I will go with you. The whole point of all of this, the whole point of the beginning to the end through the story is to show us a lesson that God's presence is the most valuable thing that he can give us. It's the most valuable thing that he can give us. So, one of the names that was given to Jesus before he was born was Emmanuel, God with us. And then the Gospel of John says that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's identifying that Jesus lived with the Father, existed with the Father before anything had ever been created in the beginning. The Son of God was there with the Father. And then verse 14 is telling us what happened, that the Word, the Son of God, he became flesh and dwelt among us, boothed among us, tabernacled among us, and we have seen his glory. So this word, the word is the person who was with God at the beginning, and this is what Jesus did. He came to be with us. And then, so this is just kind of whetting our appetites for this whole idea of God dwelling with us. Jesus, in John chapter 7, at the Feast of Booths, it says that Jesus was there with his disciple at the Feast of Booths. And it's a seven-day feast, right? Which means that they're together, dwelling in tents, celebrating, rejoicing at all of the ways that God has worked throughout history to provide for and sustain his people, the specific way that through the desert he went with them. His presence was miraculous in the midst of all of that. And they're celebrating and remembering these things. And John 7:37 says this, on the last day of the feast, the great day. There, I just want to take note of two things. Number one, there is a Jewish prayer book for the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. It has a prayer pleading to God to do this. Remove the partition separating us from you. Will you remove the barrier that is keeping us from your presence? This is a part of the regular exercise, the things that they recite on the Feast of Booths. That's the first thing to take note of. The second thing to take note of, on the last day, there's this big ceremony where all of the priests go out and they gather into big jars, like massive buckets of water from the Pool of Siloam. So they go out to the Pool of Siloam, they gather up water into jars, and then they do this procession of the jars into the court where there's the stone pavement where they perform all the sacrifices. And what they do is they bring these jars of water and they pour out water onto the stone pavement. And the whole point of pouring out that water on the stone pavement, it's actually a practice of them saying, God is the one who gives us rain. We're remembering the God who brings rain to us, and we're celebrating him for his provision, and we're asking him for the year ahead, God, would you bring more rain to us? And so Jesus, he knows that all of this is happening. He's been celebrating with his disciples. They're looking at, they're watching this happen. And I want you to watch what Jesus does. On the great day, Jesus stood up. So I just want you to like imagine, he gets up. He gets where people can see him, right? He stands where people will notice him. And it says he cried out. He did, you know, we think like he talked really loudly, like I talk loudly on Sunday morning. That's not what he did. He said, "Hoo!" And you would stop talking if you heard somebody do that. You would look and pay attention to what's happening. And Jesus watches these people who have been paying attention to the water and the rain, and he interrupts everything, and he says, hey, you're all pouring out water from a pool. But he says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Right? He's saying, You brought this water, you filled up the jars, you took it out from the pool and you brought it in here and you poured it out on the ground. I'm the source of the water. I'm the one who provides the water. The point is not the water, it's the one who gave the water. And Jesus says, I'm right here. I'm with you. The giver of the water is me. I'm the one. And so in verse 38, he says, while he's talking to them, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. He's saying, if you come to me, if you drink from me, if you recognize me as the giver, then you have access to something that can overflow and give life to all who are around you. So verse 39, this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were yet to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Church, I would tell you that today Jesus has been glorified. Here's what all this is saying. The Feast of Booths, it is about God's presence. And if you trust in Jesus, now that he has died and he has risen from the dead and he has ascended to his Father, the partition separating us from him has been removed. which means the presence that used to have to stay in a tent, in a tabernacle, behind a veil, no longer has to stay back there. He is available to us now, right? You have unlimited, persistent access to the miraculous presence of God that sustained God's people in the wilderness. God's Holy Spirit living in you. So let's talk about what that means. Are you struggling through anxiety? Goodness, there's so many things to make us anxious. The miraculous presence of God is available to you in your struggle. Are you fighting against temptation? Sin always crouching at your door? The miraculous presence of God is persistently available to you right now. Are you afraid of something in the middle of the night? God's presence is with you right now. Right? Representing God in your workplace, I want to let you know, the miraculous presence of God is available to you wherever you are, wherever you need him. So Jesus came and died and rose again so that we could have access to the miracle of God's presence. And it is the most valuable thing that he has to give. So what? So what? Learn to enjoy the giver as the greatest gift. So here's the thing. When God kind of has known all along where he has wanted to live. God always had the idea in his head of the kind of place that he would like to live, right? He wants to live with the people that he has made in his image. That's where he wants to live. He wants to dwell with us. Right, so every plan, every activity, everything that he has done in history, every word communicating to us about his holiness, every instruction about the depth of our own sin and brokenness, every work of Jesus to forgive sin and defeat death and Satan, it was all because of this, that God wants to dwell with you. Right, the culmination of the story of Scripture, it kind of builds and builds until you get to Revelation chapter 21 and you read this. Sorry, it's not there, but I'll read it to you. Revelation 21, 3 and 4. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Right? If we could just learn to bring every moment into the light of his presence. Right? Like, there is persistent, limitless access to the miracle of his presence. You don't need to wait to get your act together. You don't need to wait for the right person to help you access it. You don't need to wait until you get the right mindset. Every moment is a right now moment that he is saying, "Hey, bring it to me." So that's the first thing I would tell you. And the second thing I would tell you is this: to live as a carrier of the presence of God. He didn't give us Peg, it is perfect, the story that you told earlier. I think it's more important that he pours into us. Because if he doesn't pour into us, then he can't pour out of us. Well, yeah. Also, his pouring into us doesn't stop with us. He pours into us that it might overflow into the lives of others. Wherever you go, you have the opportunity to carry with you the presence, the miraculous presence of God into the various situations that you walk into. And that's the culmination. That's the idea that the Feast of Booths was getting at. So, church, along these lines, would you pray with me, please? Father, we thank you for the gift of your presence with us. We thank you, Jesus, for how you came and died and tore the veil that we could know the miracle of your presence with us in the midst of whatever circumstance we find ourselves. And we pray, Lord, that you would shape us to be the kind of people who carry that presence with us wherever we go. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.